The gospel reading today is from John 20, verses 1 through 18. On the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. And so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went towards the tomb, and the two were running together. And the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, went in and saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means "my teacher." And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, for some 15 years, I was happily called to be an associate pastor. And one of the things that meant is I never had to preach on Easter Sunday. Now, I grumbled a bit about this, but secretly, I was happy. It was kind of nice because I could really worship during Holy Week and be creative. And I could be in charge of the Easter egg hunt on Sunday morning. And I could be present with people and talk to everyone. And then one year, the head of staff said, "Maggie, would you like to preach the Easter sermon?" And I said, "Oh, yes." And then I thought, oh, yes. And I felt this enormous weight on me. It felt like a big stone was sitting on me. And I must have been talking about it too much because a wise member said to me with patience in her voice, "The work has already been done, Maggie. 2,000 years ago, best get out of the way and let the story tell itself. She reminded me that it was my job to retell the story and issue an invitation for people to hear it anew. Because we cannot really explain or understand the resurrection, we experience it. Susan Andrews put it this way: it isn't about trying to unravel the science, but to unleash the spirit. It's not about dwelling on the past, but opening up to the future. In other words, the burden and the privilege of this day is not to offer proof of the resurrection, but instead proclaim the truth of the resurrection. And maybe you'll be opened up to some of that truth and hope this Easter Sunday through music, through beauty, through mystery, through power, through the story of Mary, who moved through loss and darkness into light and hope, into a new way of living, to where she saw God's future was her future. And so I set about this week to remember and to look for witnesses of that resurrection. And I remember years ago when I was part of a city leadership training, and they brought all the best, the brightest, the doctors, the business people, the arts people, and me. And we went to a panel at Baptist Hospital, which was the teaching hospital, and they had a doctor up there who was a community doctor. He worked in preventative health. He worked in rural communities, and he got up and said, "I have news for you. Everyone out here will die. It happens to us all." And there was that nervous laughter, like, "Really? Don't tell us that in the hospital." And this doctor said, "It's my job to make sure that you die at the time God plans for you and not before." You can tell I was in the South because I don't think you'd really hear that here. "It's my job to make sure you die at the time God plans for you and not before." He said, "Half of the people will die before it's God's time for you." And he said, "There's a couple of ways to prevent this. One, don't smoke, exercise, and be careful about nutrition." I look back in those words and I think, ooh, what a wise man. He was really saying, there will be a time when our body, our physical bodies stop. And that would be the end if we didn't believe in the resurrection, and that physical death does not end nor define our life. We enter into a life eternal with God. That's the mystery, and that's the beauty and the power of the resurrection. He reminded me that in some ways, Easter is like preventative health. It means learning to live your life fully in a way that reflects the love and teachings of Christ, in a way that honors God, in a way that believes our future is in God's hands. And stories like the one we hear about Mary helps us do that. The story of John begins in the very early morning, in darkness really, probably between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And I find it just intriguing that the story of the risen Christ begins in the darkness. I mean, there is Mary in the dark making her way to the grave, to the tomb where Jesus is buried. I mean, it's hard enough to go to a graveyard during the day with people you know, but she is there by herself. I think she is drawn there. She must be there near the body of the one she loved, the one she dedicated her life to, the one that changed her path. I think she didn't want to sit with people who were making polite conversation or didn't know what to say and just were numb. She needed to be at the grave, near the one she loved. For you can't have a resurrection without weeping, without darkness, without death. Craig Barnes put it this way: no one is ever ready to encounter Easter until she or he have spent some time in the dark, in a dark place that hope cannot be seen. Easter is the last thing we are expecting, and that's why it terrifies us. The day is not about bunnies and chocolate and springtime and new clothes. It's about more hope than we can handle. But there is Mary. She gets there, and the giant stone has been rolled away that's covering the grave, and all she can think is, grave robbers have been here, and I gotta go tell someone because I can't handle this on myself. So she goes and finds Simon Peter and the beloved disciple, and she tells them, they have taken away my Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him. Notice the we. I don't know. We don't know where they've laid him. And what are those disciples? Do I love it? They do a foot race to see who can get there first. And they look in the tomb, and they see, indeed, his body is not there. And the linens that were wrapped around him are in strange piles. It doesn't look like there's been a grave robber. It's like his body has just gone. And what do? They go home. It does say that the beloved one believes partially. And it's like there's a little dawn of hope, of light going on with him. He at least understands that death does not hold him. He doesn't get any more right then. But it's enough. The amazing thing is Mary does not leave. She stays weeping outside that tomb. And it's those sobs, I imagine, that rock her body. And they sound like they come from the very pit of her soul. It's the sound of a heart breaking again and again, but she can't help herself. She has to look in the tomb. She has to care for that body. She can't let him be alone. And what does she see in there? Two men, two angels sitting at the foot and the head of where he was laid, and they say, "Why are you weeping?" I can imagine her, really? Why am I weeping? The one I loved is dead. His body is stolen. And you say to me, why am I weeping? They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know why and where they've laid him. And exhausted and worn out, she turns and she sees another person, which she doesn't recognize. And that person said, "Why are you weeping, and what are you looking for?" And she said, "Sir, they've taken him away. Tell me where he is so I can go get him." Do you hear what she's saying? She's not scared of this person. She says, "I'm going to go pick him up and bring him back," like she can do that. She says, "Let me find him." She has a little bit of hope left in her, a hope that his body is not lost from her, but her hope is not big enough. She cannot recognize that person. It's Jesus. She thinks he is a gardener. I looked up in classical art pictures of this. It's Jesus, and he wears a big floppy hat. Really? That's what they think. It's not on the cover of the bulletin, let me tell you that. But what it means is she just did not recognize him, and I wonder why. I wonder if the tears and her sorrow blinded her. I mean, do you know how that is? When grief and loss and disappointment is so great, we can't see anything but our hurt? Have you been betrayed or disappointed by someone else or yourself, and you just can't move out of that hurt and that focus? Some wonder if she couldn't recognize him because she was just looking at the grave, that she really couldn't pull her eyes away from that loss, from that pain. I don't know. But something happened when the gardener calls her name Mary. And in those four letters, the darkness is lifted off of her, the cataracts have been cut away, and she sees that it's Jesus. Oh, hope is in her again in a way she never expected. God is in charge and is in charge of her future. And her world changes completely. And she says to him, "My teacher, my Lord, my Jesus, my teacher, it's you." And I think that we too are called by God. We have names given to us at baptism. They're names like Child of the Covenant, Forgiven One, Loved, Worthy. You all have names: Precious Child of God, Loved One. And she hears the intimacy of God who knows her name. And then it must have been that we don't get the report that she kind of grabbed out and wanted to hold on to Jesus. And he said, "No, you can't hold on to me now." It's like that old name, teacher, is not the name for the future. You can't hold on to me. You can't hold on to your old ways. It's an entirely new dawn, an entirely new day, an entirely new way of life, a life where God is calling you into a future you may not understand, but it's God's hope and God's vision for her and for the disciples and even for this community here. This is God who pierces her darkness and pierces her heaviness. Even when she thought she was abandoned, she was not. This is the craziness of the resurrection. And she says, "I have seen the Lord." The impossible becomes possible. You pick one day a year to come to church and you come on Easter. It's the craziest. And it's a fine day to come because we believe every Sunday is a little Easter, is a little resurrection experience. I think we come here because we're longing to hear about new life. Maybe we're longing to hear that we are loved. Maybe you just admit that it has been a dark and a hard year. I know it has been on this pastor. There's been some deaths in the congregations I am still not pleased about with God about. I know what I preach, but my heart is broken. And I thought, what am I going to preach this year? So I got a sermon from someone who was really wise, and I started reading about examples of the resurrection. And this one started about a ministry called the Presbyterian Interracial Dialogue in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, where three African-American churches and three Anglo churches got together. And I thought, oh, that sounds familiar. I thought, really, idiot, you lived this story. You were a part of it. I was reading a book someone else printed about the church and the group that I was a part of. I thought, oh, yeah, I have witnessed it. It was this group of six churches that got together in an incident that was motivated by police brutality. And through racism training in schools, in the police department, through discussions with youth and adults, those six churches changed in some ways the racial climate of Winston-Salem, North Carolina. I got to tell you, and it was hard and long work, and it's still going on. The African-American churches, the three white Presbyterian churches, and a Jewish congregation decided to build a Habitat for Humanity house. We thought it was about time, and we built it. And then we got an award from the president. You know why? Because it was the first interracial, interfaith Habitat for Humanity house ever built. Who knew? And I had to be reminded that I had been a part of that. See, that's what happens in the resurrection. Our eyes are opened, we see witnesses of the light, and we get to be the light to the world. That's what you get to hear and experience today and to bring forth in the world. Because people are believing in the resurrection, or at least sitting in its light and hoping that the future is God. In Kenya today, Christians are worshiping in a country where 147 were murdered, Christians and Muslims. And I heard a man speak this morning who said, I am here because I do not yet feel safe, but I'm here because I'm comforted. I'm here because I'm with God. A little resurrection there. I can't wait to see where God will be working in us this day, this year. See, the work really already has been done. The challenge for us is to live our lives with the power and the vision and the light and the hope of the resurrection in us, through us, urging us, moving us. It's about letting God's future be our future so that we can say, I too have seen the Lord, and then run out and share it with others. The Lord has risen. He has risen indeed. Alleluia. Alleluia. Amen.